Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
My name is Bob Santee, and I am the executive pastor of operations. And that means whenever I get up here, it's usually to talk about money. And I promise you, today we're not going to do that. Today we're just going to continue on. I know. We're going to... Thank you for that. We're going to continue on with John chapter 14. And so whether you are watching online right now or you're here in the worship center, if this is your first time or you've been here forever, I just want to say thank you so much for coming today. And happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers and those who serve that role and fill that role as a mother. And as we've alluded to, I know that Mother's Day can bring up a lot of raw emotions, because there's some people in here today and, you know, you want to have children, you want to be a mother, and Mother's Day just reminds you that that hasn't happened yet. And for some of you, you know, you may have lost your mother recently, and so today is a day that just reminds you of that grief. And for others of you, I think maybe you didn't have the mom that you wanted or that you needed. She was absent, and so today is just a reminder of that too. And you know what? It's Mother's Day, so there's going to be all kinds of stuff on social media. And I think motherhood inherently comes with insecurities. And so maybe you're looking at all these other mothers and you're saying to yourself, man, I wished I was a better mother. Whatever it is, even though I'm not a mother, I get it. You know, Mother's Day has been bittersweet for me for the last 31 years. And I'm going to tell you why. When I was born, I was a very sickly child. As an infant, I started turning blue, and I had a very labored breathing. And so my parents took me to the hospital, and it turns out I had double pneumonia, and the doctor actually told them that probably it wasn't going to make it. I can't even imagine, as a parent, hearing those words. And yet, there they were. Now, I know you're all on the edge of your seat. What happens? I made it. Yeah, I know, right? But my childhood was filled with allergies. I was allergic to everything, even dust. And these allergies would then trigger asthma attacks. And then these asthma attacks would turn into pneumonia, which would drive me to the hospital. I remember one time I was laying in bed. I was just a kid, and I couldn't breathe. And I didn't have enough air to even yell for help. And out of nowhere, my mom rushed into the room, picked me up, and off we went to the hospital. She had like some superpower. She could just sense there was something wrong. And one of my earliest memories is looking through the plastic of an oxygen tent and seeing my mom. She was always there for me, not just when I was sick. She was always there for me. She was awesome. And I know for some of you, you're like, wow, I wished I had a mom like that. I had that mom. She was amazing. And so that's the sweet part of Mother's Day for me. I had a great mom. The bitter part is when she was in her early 50s, she was diagnosed with renal cell cancer. And so she had her kidney removed. It was filled with tumors. And the doctors gave her, oh, it's all clear. Good to go. But we all know cancer doesn't always work like that. And so a couple years later, it had spread. It had come back with a vengeance. It was in her lungs, and it was everywhere. And she was tough, man. She did radiation. She did chemo. We even tried some holistic remedies, and none of it worked. And so as she got put on hospice, and we knew we were nearing the end, Diane and I moved in with my dad to help my dad and my sister take care of her. You know, I'd been praying for her, but what I noticed when she was on hospice is that my prayers changed. And I would read scripture to her. I just wanted her to know how much Jesus loved her. I wanted her to get a foretaste of heaven. And that is what we find Jesus doing as we begin chapter 14. He is comforting his disciples. Now, I know if I just started right now reading verse 1 in chapter 14, if you haven't been here for a while or you haven't been here at all through this series, it's not going to make much sense because we're in the middle of something that's called the Upper Room Discourse. And so I'm going to backtrack. I'm going to go fast. But if you did miss any of the messages, go to our website and go to the sermon archives and catch up on any of them. But really, in the Gospel of John, the key turning point is in chapter 11. In chapter 11, what we find out is that Jesus gets a message from his friends, Mary and Martha, that their friend, or it's their brother, but Jesus' friend Lazarus was gravely ill. And for whatever reason, Jesus takes his time. And by the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. He wasn't mostly dead, he was entirely dead. And so what happens is Jesus performs this miracle and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And from that point on, there's no going back. Everyone saw it, everyone knows. Lazarus was dead and now he's walking around. Well, the Pharisees, which if you don't know what that means, those were the religious leaders of the day, they weren't having it. This is a threat to them and their power. And so the Pharisees decide that they need to get rid of this troublemaker, Jesus. And then what happens is it's time for the Passover. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And because this fame is now growing, as he comes into Jerusalem, they're putting down all these palm fronds, right? We call it Palm Sunday. And they're out there shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." Imagine how that went over with the Pharisees. They are now convinced that Jesus must be stopped at any cost. So while the Pharisees are plotting, Jesus knows what's happening. So he decides to have one last meal with his best friends. And so they go to this upper room, and during that meal, he reveals to them, to his closest friends, that one of them is going to betray him and that he's going to die. And then in John 13:33, Jesus says, "You will look for me. And just as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus just kind of dropped a bomb on these guys, right? There's this dinner, and he's saying, one of you is going to betray me, I'm going to die, and you don't get to come with me. So that is where we pick up the narrative in John 14:1. So let's read John 14:1 together. Jesus starts out by saying, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." In other words, don't lose faith. I already know you believe in God. I've been with you. But you also now need to believe in me. And even though you don't fully understand this, I am not going to abandon you. Okay, let's keep reading. So now we're going to hit John 14:2 through 4. And this is where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way where I am going." Jesus is a master communicator. He would often use things that they would have understood to help communicate deeper things, sometimes deeper spiritual things. And when the disciples would have heard Jesus talking about his Father's house in many rooms, it would have hit differently than when we hear that today. So today, here in Temecula in 2025, most of the homes that we see are single family homes, right? And there's a finite number of room. You could have, I mean, even a good sized single family home probably has maybe 5-6 bedrooms tops. So that might seem like a lot, but it wasn't. And so sometimes we have to add casitas. We could maybe turn a den into room. But when we hear "in my Father's house are many rooms," we kind of get the feeling that it's limited. But that wasn't so in the first century. A home was constructed differently. Most of them started off with this courtyard, and that was sort of their living area. And then they would just build houses and rooms, I should say, around that. So they would be living in there. And back then, multi-generational homes was very common. And so, for example, if a son got married, it would be normal for him and his wife to come and move into his father's house because there was room for them. So what Jesus is really trying to convey here is that, of course, there's room for you because you're my family. There's always going to be room for family in our house. But Jesus is also alluding to something different. He's also trying to tell them a little bit about heaven. And I have some great news for everyone here today. There is really a place called heaven. It's very real and it's exciting. So the disciples would have known this. They would have known that Jesus was talking about this because they knew the scripture. So I'm going to show you a few verses starting in the Old Testament that talks about what they would have known, how they would have understood heaven. In Isaiah 66, 1, it says, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." The disciples knew that this was the dwelling place of God. And then in the New Testament, we can read that because we know these are the disciples that were writing this, so this is their understanding of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is dismantled, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Philippians 3, 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then again in Ephesians 2:19, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." Jesus is reminding them that there is a real place called heaven, and that's why he said, "So that where I am, there you also will be, and you know the way." Now, I know that Thomas gets a bad rap sometimes. Oh, doubting Thomas, he doesn't know. He wants to see everything. But in this particular case, I think Thomas said the one thing that everyone else in the room was thinking. Maybe some of you are thinking it right now. So in verses 5 and 6, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So despite what other religions might say, and maybe even popular culture, there are not many pathways to God. All roads do not lead to heaven. It is exclusive. Yes, God's message of love and salvation is available to everyone, but it is through Jesus alone that we can find grace and forgiveness. He alone is the path. And his message is consistent throughout Scripture, especially in the Gospel of John. I want to show you a few verses in John 18. This is when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees when they brought that woman who was caught in adultery. And Jesus, once again, Jesus spoke to the people and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then in John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." And then in John 11, right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was talking with Martha, and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies." In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 7, it's a little more obvious that there is an exclusive way to heaven, because Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And then Acts 4:12, I think, is the clearest way to say this. "Salvation exists in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus is very clear about this. He repeatedly says this over and over again, that he is the pathway to the Father. You need to believe in Jesus. Okay, so we're going to continue on now in John, and we're at verse 8. And I kind of feel sorry for Philip, because he's seen all of this and he's hearing this, and he chimes in and says, "Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough for us." Now, Philip. Remember, Philip was there when Jesus did his first miracle and turned water into wine. Philip was there when Jesus healed the paralytic. Philip was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. And yes, Philip was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So seriously, Philip, I love Jesus' response. He was so gentle to him. So in verses 9 through 11, Jesus was basically responding to Philip and saying, if you have trouble believing me based on my words alone, believe because of what I've done. My miracles are the proof. So even though Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples with this promise of a future in heaven with him, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is going to die and he is going to leave them. So he has been trying to get them ready for what is coming next. So he's been foreshadowing. And I'll be honest, I'm not a deep guy. So I love the first part of John 14 because it's basically a conversation with Thomas, with Philip, with Peter, and Jesus. And it's easy for me to follow. It's pretty chronological. But if you look in there, Jesus was saying some things that might be a little odd. I know that sounds weird to say, but track with me for a minute. Jesus is going to his Father's house to prepare rooms for them. These are two very different people in two very different locations, and yet they seem to have this very close relationship, right? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Again, Jesus and the Father, two different entities. Jesus said that by knowing me, you also know the Father and have seen him. Okay, that's different. That's a little weird because some of you may know me, but that doesn't mean you know my Father. And I know, except for my family, no one's seen my Father. So how do we explain that? And then Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, which is a lot like what he said in chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. To me, that's confusing. He's been talking about the Father and he's talking about going to see the Father. So how are they possibly the same? But wait, in verse 16, Jesus says, the Father is going to send another helper so that he may be with you forever. It's hard enough for me to track how Jesus keeps shifting that he and the Father are different, and yet they're somehow one. But now he's introducing a third person, the helper. What is this about? Well, thankfully, in verse 17, Jesus clarifies this, sort of. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I don't know what's going on. Right? This is strange. So the word that's used to describe what's going on is the Trinity. And the Trinity is the Christian doctrine that says that we believe in a triune God that exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not found in your Bible, so stop trying to look it up right now. But the evidence of this Trinity, of this relationship, is throughout the Bible. So I know we're kind of going on a rabbit trail, but I think it's important. So let's start in Genesis 1:1. When we read that in the very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God. The very next verse says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Still in chapter 1, verse 26, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. This is plural. When we started the Gospel of John, Britt did a great job, and in chapter 1, there's this beautiful poetry that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's interesting. I'm going to go back just for a minute because I want to look at Deuteronomy 6:4. Now, this is when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So what was the very first commandment? Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, in case you're wondering, well, that's Old Testament. What happens? In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, when Jesus was questioned by the scribes when they were trying to trick him, they asked, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one.'" It's confusing. So here's my attempt to try to explain this. So hang on. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each distinct, yet also one God. And some of you may have heard this analogy. Oh, I get it. It's sort of like water can be a liquid, or it can be ice, or it can be a vapor. Those are three different things. But for me, that analogy comes up short, when especially after I had been doing some of this research. It doesn't allow for the truth that the Trinity is three distinct persons, and they're coexisting at the same time. They're working together, and yet somehow there's still just one God. So water needs to either be vapor, or either needs to be a solid like ice, or it can be a liquid, but it can't be all three at the same time. And thinking that God can somehow say, oh, right now I need to be the Holy Spirit, or right now I need to be Jesus, it's not like that. That's called modalism, and it kind of goes against all the stuff that we just read. So when Jesus, who is God in the human flesh, talked to God, he called him Father. Two persons having a relationship. God the Father was someone Jesus related to and knew intimately. Jesus also said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they are one. And in verse 20, Jesus is promising that through him, the Spirit will come, dwell in believers, so that they can share the love of God with everyone. Let's look at verse 20 together. "On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you." These are three distinct entities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're actually one God. Simple, right? See, I said all this like I fully understood it, and I was kind of confident, huh? Honestly, I don't get it. And so here's the best part of the research that I did. I found comfort. If you guys know the Bible Project guys, Tim Mackey and John Collins, this is what they said. "The God of the Bible isn't a being that you understand. The point is to know and be known by this God so that we can participate in his love." So that is something that I can grasp. That is the Trinity in a nutshell. So in the same way that the Bible gives Jesus so many names, like the Son of Man, the Alpha and Omega, the Lamb of God, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Good Shepherd, the Prince of Peace, the list goes on, right? The Holy Spirit also has many names. The Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Life, Counselor, Advocate, and right now, he's Comforter. Jesus is revealing the coming of the Holy Spirit so that it would be a comfort to them. Okay, we just covered a lot. We kind of ripped right through John chapter 14. What we learned was that the disciples were very distraught, and Jesus' response is to comfort them. He wanted to comfort them with knowing that they would have a future in heaven with Jesus. And then he also comforted them with knowing that they don't have to wait for that, that they can have comfort here and now through the Holy Spirit. So I want to wrap up what little time I have left. Well, what does that mean to us today? So do you remember when A.J. Pitkin was here a few weeks ago and he did chapter 9 about healing the blind man? And at the end of the service, he asked us to meditate for a few minutes at the end. And I know that I was a little concerned, like, where's he going with this? But it was really good. I did it. And so he said to pick a peaceful place, a place that feels good. And so when I closed my eyes, I went to this place right here. Well, that's just me. Oh, there we go. That is the Samuel Boardman Scenic Trail in Oregon. I took that picture. I love this place. It is my happy place. It's the perfect combination of coastal and forest all mixed together. It's amazing. And so for the last 20 plus years, every other year, my family makes the trek up there just to be in that place. And as awesome as that is, I don't want to be there alone. I want to be there with my family. I want to be there with the people that I love the most. And isn't that a little bit what Jesus was doing? I know it's a little bit of a stretch, but track with me. He was going to prepare a place, to be there for them when his loved ones arrive. That's a picture of heaven. And so what we find out is that Jesus can comfort us through the promise of a future with him. Now, we don't talk about it all that much, but heaven and hell are very real. And every person can spend eternity in heaven based on their response to Jesus or not. The Apostle John, the same person who wrote this gospel that we're studying, also wrote the book of Revelation. And in chapter 21, starting in verse 3, he described heaven like this. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I love using that scripture when I get to officiate a memorial because I think it brings comfort to the family. It's painting a picture of a future that they have in Jesus. And I know that some people are here today and they think that Jesus is a means to an end, right? Hell seems awful. I don't want to go there. It's separation from God. Heaven seems really cool. So Jesus said he's the way, so he must be a means to this end. But I want to challenge you. Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. The reason that heaven is going to be so amazing is because we get to be there with Jesus. We get to be there with him, and we need to find comfort in the fact that we will be able to have an eternity with Jesus. You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Britt said, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good." I love that. I love those words because what he's saying is don't focus so much on getting to be with heaven that you forget to do what you're supposed to do right now. Jesus didn't want his disciples. That's why he gave them two ways to be comforted. He didn't want them to just wait for heaven to be with him. He's saying, "I'm going to send my spirit and you can be comforted by that now." So we can find comfort here and now through the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when we did John chapter 10 and Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." That's what the Holy Spirit can provide, an abundant life. And having an abundant life suggests this rich, satisfying life, not one that is just tied to so many things that don't matter. We try to look for comfort in all the wrong places. Popular culture says that the person with the most toys wins. But do they? According to Wall Street journalist Joshua Becker, there are over 300,000 items in the average American home. Even though the average size of the American home has tripled in the last 50 years, one out of 10 Americans still need to have off-site storage. Yeah? Okay, here's a good one. Did you know that we have more TVs in our home than people living in them? Yeah. And the average American, I said I wasn't going to talk about money, but listen to this one. The average American spends as much on auto repairs and maintenance as they do on religious activities. And yet report after report after report says that these things don't bring long-term joy. They don't bring the comfort that we are so desperately seeking. Jesus wants you to have an abundant life, not a life filled with an abundance of stuff. Jesus wants us to have a deep relationship with God, and that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that empowers believers to live the contented and fruit-filled lives that's found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled, abundant life that comes from following Jesus. And following Jesus pretty much means just that, doing what he did. So what did Jesus do? Well, he expressed his love for the Father by doing what the Father commanded. And we can express our love for Jesus by keeping his commandments. Towards the end of chapter 14, there Jesus says something three times. And whenever you see Jesus say something three times, I think it's critical that we stop and pay attention to what he's saying. In verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In verse 21, he said, "The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." And then at the very end of the chapter, Jesus said, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." So yeah, we're going to stumble. We're going to come up short. We're going to miss the mark. But the Holy Spirit indwells the followers of Jesus to encourage us to keep going. On my own and in my own power, in my own strength, I am not going to make it. But having the Holy Spirit as my helper, that's huge. It's comforting to know that we have a God who loves us so much that he's willing to help us to become more like him so that we can be his image bearers. So what we've learned so far is that Jesus gives us comfort knowing that we have a future with him in heaven and that we can be comforted here and now through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's because of that that we get to be conduits of that comfort. We get to pass it on. So in the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, it starts like this, starting in verse 3. "All praise goes to God, Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. He is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He consoles us as we endure the pain in hardship of life, so that we may draw from this comfort and share it with others in their own struggles." So our last point is that Jesus wants us to comfort others. Now, as I'm looking over here, I see my friend Sox Henderson. Sox, wave to everyone, say hi. If you guys don't know Sox, he's more than just a unique name. Sox is one of the most positively contagious people I've ever met. And Sox did not get married until much later in life. And I believe that's because he hadn't met Molly. Molly was the love of his life, and those two were absolutely made for each other. So naturally, they got married, and they were hoping for their happily ever after. But it didn't happen that way. Molly got sick. And every time she got sick and had to go through something new, Sox would call the church, and he would text us, and he would ask for prayer. Sox fully believed that God was going to heal Molly. And that didn't happen. And when Molly passed, Sox really needed comfort. So Sox joined the Grief Share program. It's a 13-week class. And you know what? He still needed comfort. So he took it again. And eventually what happened was Sox felt the comfort of God through the people of God. And it impacted him so much that Sox decided to join the memorial team here at Sunridge. So if you've ever been at a memorial here in Sunridge, there's a good chance you've seen that man walking around with his tie on, just waiting to comfort people. And more than that, Sox decided that he wanted to do more. So he has led for 10 years the Grief Share program at Sunridge. I think that looks an awful lot like Jesus. But you know, it doesn't always take a major tragedy for us to comfort others. Sometimes just being a little further on in life is all you need to do. We have a ministry here at Sunridge called the Momco. It used to be MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And it is an absolutely wonderful ministry. It gives mothers a chance a couple times a month to get together and push their kids off for a couple hours so that they can just talk and hang out and learn from each other. But one of the things that makes Momco so amazing is they have what they call mentor moms. And these are moms that are just simply a little further along. They have raised their kids. And they are willing to come alongside these young mothers and mentor them and encourage them and give them direction. And yes, to comfort them. These new moms need it. And I think that looks an awful lot like Jesus. I'm going to call the band up right now as we wrap up. And I'm just going to say, I know that it's Mother's Day. And so a lot of you guys are here today because your mom invited you. First of all, moms, good job inviting the kids. I love seeing all the people here. And then kids, thank you for doing that. Thank you for being there and making your mom special. If you came here today and you feel discouraged and you feel like you need comfort and you're a follower of Jesus, I just want to remind you, one, Jesus is comforting you with this promise of an eternity in heaven with him. And I know that that's right now. What are you doing right now? Jesus also provides you with the Holy Spirit. Tap into that power so that he can comfort you through whatever it is that you're going through. And maybe right now you're sitting here and you're saying, I have the abundant life. I don't have any problems. Well, good for you. Someone has comforted you somewhere along the way. Will you look around for someone in your sphere of influence that maybe you can comfort? They could really use that. You could be Jesus to them. And then there's some of you here today that probably have no idea what it means to follow Jesus. And I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to take a step of faith towards him today? So in a minute, what's going to happen is the band's going to sing a song, and then we're going to have some baptisms. But at the end of the service, there's going to be a prayer team that comes up here. If that's you and you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, can I ask you to come forward and pray with them? They would love to be able to do that with you today. Will you please stand and worship with us?
Hey, everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.